So we are in the midst of our fall series, Open Doors, and we've seen that Open Doors is a New Testament metaphor that describes God opens doors and open hearts for the gospel. And the series, the purpose of the series has been to remind us that the mission of God is central to the church and central to our lives. New Testament describes the church as a community of servant missionaries who live out the mission of God at home, at work, in the community, and amongst our friends. So the series started in Colossians chapter 4, and the big idea that the first couple of messages and the series is one that God opened up doors for the gospel. And so we have looked at the big idea is just to pray for open doors, look for open doors, and walk through those open doors that God opens up. So we've had a couple different messages, and last week we looked at God opening up a door and leading Paul and Silas to Macedonia, specifically to Philippi, and we saw that God opened up a door for them to lead Lydia to faith and her family. And today we look at the last half of Acts chapter 16, where we're looking at the story of the jailer coming to faith in my message, Walking Through Open Doors, part 5, Walking Through Open Doors. And here's, we see that sometimes God opens up doors in difficult circumstances, literally for Paul and Silas, it's in prison. And so sometimes we see God open up doors for the Gospels in difficult circumstances. So let's read Scripture, and then I'll pray and look at it.
Acts 16:16-40. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Father, we thank you again that for Martin Luther and men like him at the time of the Reformation, who brought your word, Scripture, back as the foundation for all that we believe and all the way we live. And it brought the gospel back central to the life of the church. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we look at the observations from this text, in the little time that we have, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, empower me by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, that you would also give all of us who are listening the ability to focus and put our attention and give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear and embrace your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three observations from this text that I want to go over with you. The first one is facing opposition in verses 16 through 24. Second of all is praise in prison in verses 25 through 26. And then we'll close up with God opens a door in verses 27 through 34. So let's look at that first one, facing opposition, facing opposition. So Paul and his team are going back to the place of prayer that we saw last week where Paul shared the gospel with Lydia. And it was there that this time they encountered a woman, a slave woman who was demonized. She had a demon. And because of that demon, she was also a fortune teller and she could tell people their future. And the result of this was that her owners made a lot of money off of her because they charged for her services. And this gal was following Paul and his team as they went around and ministered and preached the gospel, shouting over them that these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. And so she was a distraction to their preaching, and she was also actually just communicating half-truths. She was acknowledging that they were servants of the Most High God, but she said that they were proclaiming a way of salvation, not the way of salvation, but a way of salvation. So after several days of this distraction, Paul finally turned to the gal, cast the demon out of her, and it came out at that very moment. And you would think that when this woman finds freedom from a demonic spirit, that the town would throw a party for them, throw a parade maybe, or celebrate. And maybe some of them were, but the owners, when they found out that their income stream was cut off now, they weren't very happy about it. So they complained to the local magistrates, trumped up charges and accusations against Paul and Silas about what they were doing, that what they were doing was contrary to the Roman customs. And it was such that the crowd was also joining in the accusations. And so what was happening is that the local magistrates were concerned that there would be a riot or an uprising. So they immediately took Paul and Silas into custody. They stripped off their outer robes and they beat them. And then they threw them in prison. The jailer puts them in prison and put the stocks on them. Things were going pretty well for Paul and Silas until they were blindsided by a Mack truck. Instead of celebrating, instead of people being excited that this woman found freedom from a demonic spirit, they became hostile towards them. And as Christians, we understand that we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. That is, God created everything, and he created everything beautiful. He created everything perfectly, but humanity rebelled against their good and gracious and benevolent King God, disobeyed him, said, "What you have done for us is not what we want. We want to run and rule our own lives." That brought sin into the world, and since sin entered the world has been a broken place where things don't work right. Our lives don't work right. Our relationships don't work right. Marriages don't work right. Countries don't get along. And there's wars and there's conflict at all levels. And that's just the way it is because of sin. And sin helps to explain why the world is the way it is. Everybody has to kind of figure out, okay, why? How do I explain the world? How do I explain that the world can be so incredibly beautiful, incredibly awesome, and people can be incredibly beautiful, incredibly awesome, but on the other hand, that the world is so full of brokenness, so full of suffering, and people can be buttheads. And why is that? Well, Christianity says it's because of human sin. And for us as Christians in particular, you and I will face opposition to our faith, our beliefs, what we value. It may have been tolerated in the past, but we will face opposition. And Jesus tells us we will face opposition. Then Paul tells us when he writes the New Testament, says that we'll face opposition. Let's look at a couple of texts that tell us about this. And Jesus says Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that is, follow him obediently, will be persecuted. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But God would not have us to respond with anger. Or develop a victim mentality or a victim complex. How do you respond to difficulties in life? How do you respond to suffering? People making fun of you, people making fun of your faith, what you believe, what you embrace. Paul and Silas are an example of how to respond to difficult circumstances, how to respond to suffering. We see their response in my second observation, praise in prison, in verses 25 through 26. And the text tells us that at about midnight, Paul and Silas are in prison. Their feet are in stocks. This is not like modern prisons. These were prison cells that were carved out of or built by with stone, so it was cold. You didn't get food. You really didn't get fed. They had been beaten, so they have open wounds from their back of their head to their heels. They're probably still bleeding, or maybe some of the blood, so some of the wounds have clotted up, but they haven't been cleaned. They haven't been taken care of, and no matter what they do to find comfort, they're not finding comfort because their feet are in stocks and their bed is a stone slab. But the Bible tells us, or the text tells us, that their faith in Christ was overflowing with praise and song. This wasn't just a choice to sing or a choice to be joyful, but it was the overflow of a heart full of faith. If your faith is rooted in Jesus Christ, your joy cannot be extinguished. I read a, actually I was listening to a podcast this last week by Piper, John Piper, and he talked about somebody actually, it was asked Pastor John, and somebody had asked him about joy, and was joy just something we could choose to do? And I think that's to be posted on our Facebook page this afternoon at 1 o'clock or something like that. But what he talks about, joy is not just a choice we can make. But joy is the supernatural fruit of faith in Christ. It's the work that God does in you when you trust in Jesus Christ, that there's this joy and satisfaction that you find. Even the scripture that talks to us today was that after the Philippian jailer believes, he rejoiced because he had believed in God. If you are a Christian, there should be a thread that runs through your life, irrespective of circumstances. And I'm not talking about a Pollyanna type of thing, but I'm talking about that there's a spiritual joy, satisfaction, and a satisfaction that comes from faith in Jesus Christ that transcends our circumstances, that can't be squished or put out by our circumstances. And that's what Paul and Silas are experiencing when they're praying and singing hymns. Richard Wurmbrand, I heard him speak one time years and years ago. He's dead now. But he was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned for his faith, and he talked about the joy that he had even in the midst of prison. And he talked about praying out loud for his captors as they beat him. Can you imagine praying for your captors as they're beating you? It was because of his faith in Christ that he was able to transcend his circumstances and serve the ones who were beating him because of it. So we've looked at facing opposition. We've looked at praise in prison. Let's look at our third observation. God opens a door. God opens a door for it in verses 27 through 34. Suddenly there's a quake that shakes the prison doors, so they open up and the stocks fall on all the prisoners' feet. Let me tell you something. Nothing can stop or hinder God exercising his sovereign power when he wants to. The earthquake awoken the jailer. It didn't woke him, but it awoken him. Some of you got that. It awoken him, and he looks down the hall at the prison cells to see what's going on. And he sees that all the prison doors are open. In his mind, the prisoners have all escaped, and is probably a retired soldier. He would rather die than face the humiliation of a prison escape. So he raises a knife to kill himself. Paul sees what's going on, and Paul yells to him, "Stop! We're all here." Paul saw the prison doors opening, not as an opportunity to escape to freedom, but as an opportunity to share the gospel. The jailer comes running and rushing. He tells for the lights to come on, rushes to and falls before Paul and Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they respond, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." They saw an open door, so they walked through that open door and shared the gospel. Salvation comes to this jailer, like every one of us, when we turn from our sin and look to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's, again, that's what we've talked about already, that the Reformation was to restore God's word and the gospel central to the life of the church. And the gospel can be summarized in probably the most famous verse of Scripture with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So this is the summary of the Bible. God loved those who rebelled against him, so he gave his son. Not against his own son's will, but together they said, this is the plan. I will give my life for the rebelliousness of humanity, for their sin, to reconcile them to God. And so God loved, God gave, and if we believe, we will receive eternal life or have eternal life. And eternal life is not just a length of life, but it's a quality of life. We experience the very life of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Trinity. We experience that very life when you come to faith. That life is deposited in you, changes your heart. So now you have life, spiritual life. So one day you are spiritually dead. You don't see, you don't understand. In the next moment, boom, the light comes on and you see and you have spiritual life like you've never experienced before. And so if you've come to faith recently, we have Bibles for you. These are free. You can get these at the back. Or if you want, if you don't have a Bible, you can have a Bible, right? Anybody can have a Bible. If you don't believe, I would encourage you to read this, because the best way to believe the Bible is to read the Bible. Because you'll see it impacting you. And then again, we said last week, and I'll say it again, if you have not been baptized, come and see Sky or me or one of the elders, and we'd be happy to talk to you about baptism. And so when the jailer believes, God changes his heart. And so now his attitude towards Paul and Silas has changed, and so he cares for their wounds. Now, look at this. This is an ex-Roman soldiers. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, that was not somebody that you would necessarily want to tangle with. But his heart was softened, and he cares for their wounds, and he feeds them. And he rejoices that he had believed in God. God opened a door in the jailer's moment of crisis, and Paul and Silas walked through, and they shared the gospel. God opens doors. He opens hearts for the gospel. It may be in just the ordinary circumstances of life that we saw in John chapter 4. It may be that God explicitly and directly guiding you through open doors, as we saw with Lydia. Or it may be God opening up doors in difficult circumstances, like we saw today. So let me just encourage us as a people, that God has called us to be his own people. And he has, when he saves us, reconciles us to himself, he sends us out to share that good news with others. And if that news is truly good news, why would we not share that good news with others? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, believed the gospel, and you are part of a local church, you are welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. But partaking of the Lord's Supper is not a religious exercise in which we earn or gain God's approval or favor. It is a recognition of what God has already done for us in the gospel. And so as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, we come believing that we will be strengthened, that we'll be fed, that we'll be nourished as we partake of it by faith. So let me encourage you, if you are a Christian, you've come to faith in Christ, and you are part of a local church, whether it's this local church or another local church, come to the Lord's table today, longing for, desirous of being fed by Jesus Christ, spiritually nourished, to be a people who are servant missionaries, living God's mission at home, at work, amongst our friends, or in the community. To him who has saved us, redeemed us, made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. go today in the power of His Spirit as God's servant missionaries, living out God's mission at home, at work, among friends, and in the community.